Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but I'm a bit of a sucker for personality tests and personality theory. Beyond the, you know, which Game of Thrones, Harry Potter, Grey's Anatomy, or whatever character you are, I also love the more serious stuff. I first learned about these things in college, when, as a part of my freshman class orientation, we all took the Myers-Briggs test, personality test assessment. And they gave us all the results, and then they had like a half an hour session where you could learn more about what it was, what this test was that we had taken, and what the crazy letters meant that we had gotten in return. I went to the session, there were like maybe 30 of us there, so not a lot, but I found it absolutely fascinating. It tries to encapsulate your personality in a letter soup of sorts. There are 16 different combinations that take into account how you make decisions, where you get your energy, how organized you are, and how you process information. Now, these things kind of followed me around because as I started seminary, I learned that one of the main goals is building self-awareness. Knowing who you are, how you work, how you react to situations. And I took even more personality tests through that. I took StrengthsFinder, where you are given your top 5 strengths out of a list of 34, which is a big thing in the business world. Often businesses will use these tools to help build teams and build understanding. And then, about 3 or 4 years into ministry, I received a wonderful gift. I was invited to join a leadership development course that was designed specifically for female pastors. It was great. It was one of the best experiences I've had doing continuing education and development. I was the same group of women pastors for a year. We got to think and talk and learn also how we think, how we work, and process it with each other and learn from each other. And we got to see how each of us had unique skill sets and personalities and how we could use those to serve our congregations better. And one of my favorite inventories that we took as a part of this class dealt with how we responded to conflict. Now, the theory of this test or this personality assessment was there's 5 different ways that you can react to conflict. There was accommodating, which is just how it sounds. This means that you obey someone's order when you maybe don't want to, or you have to yield to another person's point of view, often somebody in authority. Then there's avoiding, which is where you just ignore the conflict. You don't address it in hand. Perhaps some of you ended up doing this over a meal, conversation, and Thanksgiving, where you just didn't want to talk with that topic with your family. Now there's compromising, which means coming to a mutually acceptable solution, but it only kind of partially satisfies both parties. Collaborating is the one that takes the most work, where both parties work on attempting to come to a mutually satisfying solution or understanding for both parties. And then the fifth one is competing. And this means pursuing your own concerns over and above somebody else, often in the form of defending your position that you believe is correct. In other words, the competing one is the I win and I'm right position. Now, I was not at all surprised to find out that my preferred mode of action was competing. I like to win. I like to be right. I remember I called Adam after we had gotten our results. I said, guess which one I got? And he just started laughing. He's like, oh, come on, Tasha, it's really obvious. Now, there's something completely unsurprising about being told that I like to be right, because who doesn't like to be right? This is human nature. We like to be right. We like to win. Even if we don't always operate under this competitive mode when actually interacting with people, more often than not, we do like to be right, and we do like to win. And we like to be right, and we like to win when it becomes to pretty much anything and everything, no matter how minute. Now, one competition I've watched with fascination over the years is the comic book movie universe, of all things. Now, in comic books, there are two major branches. You have DC, and you have Marvel. DC has superheroes like Superman and Batman, Wonder Woman, and The Flash. Marvel has Captain America, Iron Man, Black Widow, and Doctor Strange, who just had a good movie come out. Now, in the early 2000s, Marvel decided they wanted to start an experiment. It launched a franchise built on the idea that it would make all these separate movies that would build on each other and would eventually lead to major superhero team-ups in the Avengers movie. Now, unless you've been hiding under a rock or you've been completely ignoring pop culture, this has been a huge success. It has led to huge box office returns, both in the US and in the world, and also general critical success, and has built up a huge fan base and following. DC, on the other hand, was a bit late to the party and has been trying to play catch-up in launching its own franchise and extended universe. And while DC's box office draws have been very successful, and it has built its own massive fan base, critical reviews have been kind of meh. However, one thing I've noticed is the competition between Marvel and DC has spilled over into movie fans. First of all, it's expected that you either prefer DC or Marvel. And if you prefer one side, you're not allowed to like the other side. You have to choose a side. If you choose one side, it means that you have to dislike, and not just dislike, blast the other side. There is this mentality that in order for one side of this comic book franchise movie to be right, to be good, then the other side needs to be bad. For one side to win, the other side has to be losers. It has even led to vilifying the other side, whether calling them names, insulting their intelligence, insulting their taste in movies and superheroes, or questioning whether they really like comic books or just have jumped on the bandwagon. You're not a real comic book fan. We like being right. We like winning. Even when it's about something as, though entertaining, inane as comic book movies. We like winning and being right in our relationships, too. There is a right way to load the dishwasher. There is a right way to do the laundry. There is a right way to raise your children. There is a right way to spend and save your money. There is a right team to cheer for if you're in a mixed marriage, perhaps. And there are no sweeter words than being able to tell your roommate, best friend, significant other, spouse, sibling, or parent, I told you so. We like winning. we like being right. Even in our relationship with God. God has laid out God's law for us, and we do the best to follow them. As Jesus says, the law can be summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes, we even convince ourselves that we're doing a good job. A good enough job that we're winning and right before God. The technical theological term for this is that we convince ourselves that we are righteous before God. Or if we don't go quite that far, we at least convince ourselves that we're more righteous than that person or those people over there. And that must surely count for something. So, when we hear Isaiah's words from today, talking about the coming kingdom of God is illustrated as God's house on the highest mountain, and that all the nations shall stream to it, and we are told God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples, we're not worried. Not at first. After all, by our own standards, we are right. We are winning. We are righteous, or at least more righteous than those people over there. And we love nothing more than being told we are right by God. But that's not quite how it works, because God is the ultimate judge. God knows more than just the fronts of righteousness that we present. God knows everything. Everything about us. God sees and knows all. And that's terrifying. God sees and knows all the ways that we fall short of loving God and loving our neighbors. The ways that we like to vilify the other side so we can be the heroes and the winners. The way we tear down others and to build up our own personal righteousness. The ways we like to be right and win at the expense of those around us. The ways we like to play God by declaring ourselves righteous in the place of God's declaration of righteousness. And God? Well, God is not impressed. Instead of being declared righteous before God, by our own works, we find ourselves judged as sinners. We see the many ways we have wronged those around us. We see how our quest to be right and to win has been like a sword that has hurt our relationship with others and with God. Yet this is not where God leaves us. We are not left with swords and judgment and condemnation on the part of the Lord. While God has every right to leave us in this mess that we've made, God instead has a different plan, a new plan. A plan that involves God's Son, Jesus, the light of the world come into the world, who dies for us not because we are right, not because we are winners, but because we are wrong, and we have wronged others, because we are losers, because we are sinners, and because we need someone to save us from ourselves. Jesus, who dies on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven and finally be made righteous before God. Jesus, who makes the ways of the Lord's house on the mountain known for all of us through the cross, and through the resurrection. And it's through Jesus and what Jesus has done for us that we can finally find some peace. It is here in these promises and what God has done for us that we finally see swords being beat into plowshares. Because Jesus, there is peace between us and God. Through Jesus, we can also find peace between us and because others, because we are finally freed from the need to constantly be right and win, because God has already done it all for us. God has won it for us already. And it is this, from this position of forgiveness, of peace, and of freedom, that we learn God's ways and walk in God's paths. We are free to serve others, not in order to bolster our own personal righteousness, but instead because our neighbor needs us and needs our help. We can join our voices with those of the oppressed and speak out against injustice, not because it earns us points or makes us right, but because it was commanded by God. We can speak out against corruption and evil, not because it makes us heroes, but because God asks us to. We can work to love God and love our neighbors, even if we disagree with them, not because it makes us righteous or a better person in the equation, but because we can. We are even freed to be wrong some of the time. Of course, we won't see a perfect peace, the perfect peace that is spoken about in this passage, during our lifetime. The kingdom of God is coming, yes, and is here, but not fully here, quite yet. Nation still lifts sword against nation, and there is still fighting and war, sometimes for good reasons, often for not good reasons. But the day of the Lord is coming and is here, and we still work for peace. We can still walk in God's ways, and we can still follow God's paths. So come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.